Good morning, Banner. If you will find your seats. Thanks for taking a moment to welcome one another. Hopefully you didn't just circulate with all the familiar faces. We have some guests, some visitors with us today. I hope you took the time to meet somebody. If not, make sure you do that after service is over. My name is Mike Cayley. And I have been the senior pastor at Banner of Christ Church for 22 years. And officially, this is my last full week as senior pastor because I have begun, and several of you have asked me, so I'm just going to say the first week of class at Bronson Hospital for chaplain training went well. I did not really go through class. It was mostly just orientation. So it was rules and regulations and do this and don't do that and make sure that you take care of this. So that was good. Got a little yawny a little bit, but it was good. It was good because it's good to know the ropes. And fantastic opportunities that God provides all of us. Unique transition time for us as a church. That has kind of been full-blown this summer. A lot of staff transitions. My transitioning to just being your teaching pastor for the next several weeks on Sunday mornings. But all the way out of the office. If you take a peek in my office, there's not much left but a few boxes of books. So we are in transition, meaning we are prayerfully investing in our leaders who are working with our denominational officials, and they are prayerfully in the search process. For the person that will be picking up the reins as pastor here. It's an incredible opportunity. It's an incredible opportunity. So my joy is to do the handoff in the most appropriate way that we're structured and organized as a church, and that is the key leaders, the top leadership of this congregation is vested in our elders. And our elders have been a team of four men over the last few years. Started out with three, and we expanded to four a couple years ago. And I am going to ask our three continuing elders and our newest elder, Tim Clay, I'm going to ask them all to come up here and join me, and we're going to do an official installation of Tim today. And the handoff from me to you four, I'll explain myself in saying that. But we have John Hooker, who is our lead elder for this year, a senior elder. I don't say senior, John, as a term of age. It's just you've been. it's just a title. It's just a title. That's right. Followed by Paul Rodriguez. Randy has just finished his first year, so that makes you experienced. Okay. Okay, and Tim Clay, who is our incoming elder. Guys, I want to read a scripture to you. I was looking at this earlier this morning. We take seriously praying about God raising up leaders within the church. There are many times and many places in our ministries as a church that folks step up and volunteer, and we count on a whole host of volunteers, as you guys well know, dedicated, committed volunteers, people who don't get paid a thing except God's appreciation and well done. And you are the leaders of that volunteer team. And we believe, by the way we prayerfully select our elders, that God has picked you. He has raised you up. And we have good biblical precedent for that. And it comes out of the letter of the Apostle Paul to Titus, who, along with Timothy, were two of the pastors that the Apostle Paul personally trained and raised up. And then he appointed them to go into these cities, many of them on islands in the Mediterranean and around that area that we now know as Turkey, where he established many, many churches. But even the pastors that the Apostle Paul appointed, he told them, in every city where you go, appoint elders to help lead the church. So one of the things that I have joyfully appreciated about Banner of Christ Church is that we are committed to biblical leadership, that we preach the scriptures, we preach the Bible, we believe that it is inspired, it is the full message of God, and we preach it unapologetically. But we also expect that our leaders will hold us to following biblical instruction. And that's how we're teaching our children, all the way down to the youngest ones. But I just thought it's my experience of orientation this week to chaplaincy reminded me that there are guidelines that we're supposed to be following. And I thought it would be good for all of us to review the guidelines this morning. And here it is, from Paul to Titus, chapter 1. It begins at verse 6, just a couple of verses. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Just like the Proverbs 31 list of a good and godly wife, every woman who reads that list reads it and says, don't think that completely captures me. Guys, none of us are perfect. I was ordained an elder, and those are still instructions, faithful instructions to me about how to prayerfully live my life. And so no one in this congregation expects you to walk with perfection, but we do expect you to walk in faithfulness to Jesus and to hold all of them to be responsible, to be faithful to Jesus. And that's really what the elder's role is. It's most accurately stated as overseer. You are overseers of this body. And officially, as of September 1, you are the highest level overseers of this body. I don't want that to overwhelm you. I want that to encourage you to just be on your knees and on your face before the Lord and asking Him for the wisdom that is needed to keep moving forward. Because God's called us to Himself first to be faithful. So let's circle up, guys, and I want to pray together. So let's just circle around Tim and let's pray this installation prayer. Would you all join us, please? Father in heaven, we are not perfect, but we understand forgiveness. And we have been immersed in your grace and mercy. And we know and understand that we are loved by you and forgiven by you and called by you to serve you in whatever capacity you choose. And for these four men, and especially today for Tim, as he steps into this role, may you give them extra measures of your wisdom, your peace, the power of your Holy Spirit poured in them and through them to accomplish the work that you have called them to do. I pray for wisdom as they work with our church officials in locating and interviewing and receiving a new pastor. We believe in a short season, we trust. Lord, I pray that you would bless them as they continue to help oversee all the other lead volunteers in all the different ministry areas. There are so many things that make Banner, Banner. And we're grateful that we belong to you. Bless them. Strengthen them for the task that they have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going to ask the ushers to come at this time to receive our morning offerings. If you're a guest or visitor with us, we're glad to have you here. We'd love to have you tear off that connections tab, fill in your name and a contact information so that we can welcome you officially. We'd love to do that. And that's really, as a congregation, that's the only thing we'd really like our guests and visitors to put in the offering plate. We're not expecting you to contribute to the ministries of this church unless you feel like this is a place you'd like to get involved and plug in and then contribute away. But that's our joy to do as a body. Let's pray together and return thanks. Grateful we are, O Lord, for all your hand of provision. And through you and through the lives of those committed to you, you provide for the needs of this body as it ministers to this community and in our mission's support. In all these things, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Welcome to Banner Youth. My name is Rob Rogers, and I'm the director here of Banner Youth at Banner Church. Banner Youth is a ministry here for grades 7 through 12. And I see a lot of you didn't get that memo. No, I'm just kidding. I am Rob Rogers, though, and I am currently the director of Banner Youth. But I'm here this morning to do two things. First thing this morning on my agenda is to give our mission trip update. So first, all of you who went on the missions trip, would you come join me here in the front? See, a lot of you are here. Some of you are missing. That's okay. Yeah, that means leaders, too. Wonderful. We're missing a few faces this morning, but this is a good number of the guys that were here. I just want to thank Ted and Josh for being our wonderful drivers who drove the whole way there without any relief from driving. So let's just give them a big round of applause, especially because they had to put up with us. I also want to thank all of the other leaders and all of the students for all of the wonderful hard work that they did down there serving the wonderful community of Big Laurel, Kentucky. All right, and for those who are missing, the next picture is the whole group. So those are the rest of the people who went with us. All right, you guys can have a seat. This year we had a great time down at Laurel Mission. We got to help out a nice lady the first couple days. Her name was Mrs. Hansel, and she had a yard that was, like, way overgrown. You can see, like, all of that. It was all over the yard. And so we came in, weed whackers a-blazing, and we had some chainsaws, and Nate, who runs the mission, had a big old backhoe. And we came and we fixed up that lawn. And she also had a deck that was quite rotted that needed to come down. So we came in, we tore that thing down, and then we were going to replace some siding. There was some, she had like wood siding on the side of her house that a lot of it had rotted away. And as we began to pull off some of that siding, we found that there was quite the wasp's nest. And we only had a few cans of wasp spray. So we realized that was a project that was a little bit too big for us to handle while we were there. So we ended up moving back to the mission, where we put a skirt around a building. That building was actually their clothing store. They had just put on an addition, it looks like, because it was unfinished, so I'm assuming that's an addition. And it was up on stilts, so there was the hole underneath the building was completely open. So we put a skirt on there with some insulation so that we could keep all the critters out, and it would also help save them on some energy. So some of the other things we did, we went to the waterfall, which is a yearly favorite. It's a beautiful place. Oh, by the way, there's a snake. I didn't want to warn you guys because I thought it would be too funny. No, but we had fun at the waterfall, and every year, well, no, actually not every year, but last year and this year, the kids decided to do something weird. They decided just to build towers out of rocks like that. I mean, it's impressive. It's kind of weird, though. The next day, we went on top of a mountain, as we do every year, and we all rode in the back of a pickup truck. That's our whole group, everybody, including people in the cab. And while we were up there, Elijah made a good friend. That friend is named Ferguson. There is Ferguson. Why they named it Ferguson, I don't know. They said it was a beefy horse. It was a big horse. And so I guess that means it's Ferguson. I don't know. It was a beautiful scenery, though. We saw some beautiful mountains. It was beautiful up on top of the mountain. We had a fire. We had some s'mores. It was just a great time of fellowship. And it was also the only place where we had cell phone signal. So as soon as we got up there, everyone pulled out their phones and was calling home, calling family. Hey, I'm on top of a mountain, you know, like any one of us would do, right? Of course. Another night, we went and played in the creek where they built more rock towers because apparently when our students are in water, that is the only thing they can think of doing. They're very proud of them, as you can tell. And there's a nice picture of all of them. I believe we may have some future architects in this group. Yes. Also, while we were down there, we celebrated two birthdays. One of them was Matt Powers, who is up in the sound booth right now. He's running lights. And Aaron Grewan was also one of our birthdays that we celebrated. So we celebrated two birthdays. And then the number three is important because we also celebrated, we didn't celebrate. Three of us ended up getting poison ivy from doing the weed whacking. It was a great time. We had a great bonding experience through all of our pain and agony. I was one of them. I got it really bad. I actually had a, never mind, you don't want to know that. So anyway, to finish off the trip, we went to Cedar Point and had a blast. We rode the roller coasters, rode the other rides and stuff, and we got those drink wristbands, so we went and got a lot of cool drinks over and over again. I know that a lot of us are excited because they have raspberry-fused tea, so if you haven't had that, it's good. Recommend it. But overall, I mean, the trip was great. We have some amazing memories that we will cherish for a lifetime. In fact, some of the students sent in some of their favorite memories. And only four of them sent stuff in, so I'm going to read what the four of them sent in. So Meg was one of our leaders, and she enjoyed getting closer to friends and having 3 a.m. conversations in the cabin. Now, I just want to say it was only the girls in the cabin at 3 a.m. No boys were present at 3 a.m. in that cabin. They were all in my cabin. She also enjoyed this ongoing joke that we had throughout the week. I don't know who started it, but sometime in the beginning of the week, someone made this joke that Elijah could date one of her sisters. Why this joke was a thing, I don't know, but throughout the whole week, she was constantly giving us reasons why Elijah cannot date her sister. I can neither confirm nor deny those claims. She also loved blessing Mrs. Hansel and seeing Daniel. This was a guy who we helped out last year. Aaron, being the guy he is, sent me a list of four things, some of it just being one word. So I'm going to try and interpret that as best I can. He liked to flaunt the fact that he's immune to poison ivy. And to show that, he would hug Elijah and say, "Ha-ha, I'm immune." He also, for some reason, enjoyed the fact that Nate lost a muffler in one of his trucks, and it's gone forever now. And then he sent me the word wasps. I don't know if he just enjoyed killing them, like setting them on fire, or if he enjoyed the fact that he got out of doing work because of the wasps. I don't know. We'll leave it up to you guys to interpret that one. And also, he liked the fact that during the process of putting the skirt on the building, he had screws in his mouth. He had screws in his pocket, so he could have easily just grabbed them out of his pocket and used them, but no, he had to have a mouthful the whole time. I don't know why. My guess is that he had a screw to loose up here, you know? Elijah sent me one word. His one word, Ferguson. As Elijah would. Matthew sent me this beautiful paragraph that I'm going to read for you verbatim. Matthew says, "So this was my first year going down. I didn't really know what to expect apart from working on a lot of houses. So surprised when I found out it was about getting closer to God, encouraging others, and just being a good Christian. This trip has taught me a whole lot more than what winged bridge goats are." You may be wondering, what in the world is a winged bridge goat? It's a very fearsome creature that is in Kentucky. There are others. I'll tell you about them another time. He goes on to say, "It also taught me to serve cheerfully in any way, be it washing dishes all the way to building a house." It's very well written, Matt. I'm glad you came along. I'm glad you were able to join us and have a good time. So I just want to say a big thank you to all of you guys who helped contribute to this trip and making it happen, whether it be financially, donating different snacks, and just helping us out in the various ways that you helped us out. So big thank you, guys. So this brings me to the second reason why I'm up here. As many of you guys know, I am officially stepping down from my position effective tomorrow. The reason being is because I'm now a student. I've enrolled at Spurgeon College, which is out of Kansas City, Missouri, and classes started this past week. So I've been doing homework. Mm-hmm. A lot of you guys know my struggle. So today, I will be giving my outgoing farewell address as youth director, and there is my farewell address if you wish to write me farewell. Now get that off of there. I don't need them knowing where I live. You keep your mouth shut. No. So all joking aside, this is my last lesson to students, and this is also a lesson for everybody. And I've titled this message, "Give Me Eyes and Send Me Out." And thank you, Drew, for that beautiful graphic. So we're going to start off by, I've gone over this a few times with you guys in the youth ministry. There are four ways that we show Christ to the world. Does anybody remember what they are? No, you probably don't. Because every time I bring it up, you give me the same look. So before I list them off, I just want to mention the fact that I'm going to school to be a pastor. I want to be a pastor one day. So I figured, why not use alliterations, right? You know, I figure a good whole sermon has to have some good alliterations, or else people won't remember anything. So I put my mind to the test. I came up with an alliteration today. How about that? It wasn't easy, so I'm gonna need just a little bit of grace from you guys, okay? It's not perfect, but it'll work. So, the four ways that we show Christ to the world are the way we live our lives in general, the way we love one another, the way we love other people. See a trend here? Yeah. This is where I'm going to need a little bit of grace. The last and final way that we show Christ to the world is through vocal evangelism. See, there's the L right there. There's my alliteration. So you might be wondering, what does that have to do with eyes and seeing and whatnot? Well, the reason being is because we all have stuff within these four categories that we need to work on. And I believe that we need to be praying to God to give us the eyes to see those areas that we need to work on in our lives. So we're going to talk about what each of these mean. So the first way that we show Christ to the world is the way we live our life. We as Christians are called to be in the world, but not of the world. At one point, we were both in the world and of the world, and I call those our BC days, our before Christ. And before Christ, every single one of us was worldly. From the moment we were born, and if you don't believe me, I don't know if you've ever observed children before. And if you're a parent, you totally understand where I'm going with this. You don't have to teach children to lie. You don't have to teach children to steal or be jealous and envious or covet, whatever. Whatever that would be us. You don't have to teach them to be mean. In fact, we have to. Our job is to teach them to be good, to be nice. And as Christians, we need to be taught to live more holy lives and be more godly. This is why we have Christ. This is why Christ came into the world. Christ came and he died on the cross to be that perfect atoning sacrifice so that we could be in relationship with the Father and be forgiven for every sin that we've ever committed and every sin that we will commit. And because Christ has died and we've been forgiven, we've been called to be separated from the world. We've been called to follow the teachings of Christ and to live a more holy lifestyle. So if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, I invite you to open them up to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. And you can follow me along as I read. And students, if you don't have your Bibles, there should be a stack back there. Just so you guys know. All right, so starting at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, that BC life I was talking about, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You may be wondering, you know, I mentioned this whole old life, new life concept, and it didn't really dive into that a whole lot. So Paul also mentions the same kind of thing in Colossians 3. And we're not going to flip there. I pulled out the descriptions of the old self and the new self. The old self is sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It goes on to add anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. We are taught to put those things off and be renewed in our minds with the knowledge of God. So, as God's chosen ones, we are to have compassionate hearts. We are to be kind and humble, meek, patient, and forgiving. And we're supposed to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and to be thankful. If we strive to live this way, the world will notice, because this is radical. This is countercultural. This is not how the world operates. It likes to think it does to some degree. But in reality, there's always some driving reason why we do things. There's something that we're trying to gain. And when we live this way, people will notice. They will wonder how we can be so humble in a world that is consumed with pride. People wonder how we can be so compassionate and kind to those who oppose us. They will want to know what it is that we have, that we can easily just forgive those who hurt us, even those who are close to us, the ones that hurt us the most. They'll wonder why we can forgive them. And you know what we get to tell them? We get to tell them that it's all because of Jesus. Wow, isn't that awesome? I could go on and on about that point, but we're going to, for time's sake, move on to the next one. So the second way we love one another, the second way we show Christ to the world is we love one another. It's through the way we love one another. So you can keep your finger in Ephesians. We're really not going back to it. But we're going to flip backwards a little bit to the book of John. So let's flip over to John chapter 13. And we're going to read verse 34. It says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the last command Jesus gave his disciples before his death. Jesus tells us that if we love one another as he has loved us, people will recognize that. People will know that we're part of something different. So what does it mean to love one another as Christ has loved us? It means that we love each other unconditionally. There are no strings attached to our love. There's no, "I've read the terms and conditions and I agreed," da-da-da-da-da, page that we have to click yes or sign in order to be loved by Jesus. And so we shouldn't have that same kind of stipulation for anybody else. If someone is your brother or sister in Christ, there's absolutely no reason not to love them. It also means that we love each other sacrificially. If we see a brother or sister in need, we ought to fill that need. 1 John 3:17 says that if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It means if you've got money, you've got some extra food, if you've got stuff, and you see someone in need and you have the ability to help them out, we shouldn't even think twice about doing so. Why? Because we love one another as Christ has loved us. It also means that we freely forgive one another out of love. Forgiveness is one of the most important aspects of love. In fact, the greatest act of love that was ever committed was done in order that we could be forgiven for every sin that we've ever committed or ever will commit. God takes forgiveness very seriously. And as brothers and sisters, we should too. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 lays out how important this is to God. It says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Forgiveness is so, so important to God. And it's so important for us to do, because when we forgive, we let go of anything and everything that would eventually turn into hate and bitterness. Hate and bitterness are roots that run very, very deep. And they're very, very hard to get rid of. And they go right down to the very core of who you are. And when they have that grip on you, that is one of the devil's favorite tools to control you, because it's so easy at that point. So forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And don't give the devil that kind of a foothold in your life. When people see us loving each other unconditionally and sacrificially, and when they see that we are quick to forgive each other, they will notice that there's something different about us. They will see the love of God that we have for one another, and they will begin to wonder. And when they wonder, they will ask. And when they ask, we get to tell them that it's all because of Jesus. Amen, amen. So now we're going to move on. We just talked about loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now we're going to move on to the third point. The third way that we show Christ to the world is the way we love other people, love the way we love the world, the people in this world. Not loving the world itself, because we don't do that. So my question now is, what does Jesus say the second most commandment is? We all know this. He says to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, your neighbor could be your brother or sister in Christ. I mean, I'm sure a lot of us here are probably neighbors. We probably walk down the street, get our paper, and say hi to one another. But our neighbors also include everybody else. And so we should love them as well, because they are our neighbor. And we should see them the way God sees them. You know, I watched a movie recently that kind of rocked my world. It kind of like shook me to the very core, because it convicted me. And I realized there was some stuff I really needed to work on in my life after watching this movie. And the movie is called Do You Believe? If you've seen that movie, I'm sure you probably understand. And if you haven't seen that movie, I highly encourage that you watch it. But I'm going to give you just a little snippet of the movie. I don't want to give all of it away. But in this movie, there's a pastor who's confronted by an old man who's carrying a cross. He's stopped at a stoplight, and the old man comes up to him, and he asks him, "Do you believe in the cross of Christ?" And the guy was just like, "Yeah, dude, I'm a pastor. Like, of course I do." And the guy asked him again. And it kind of puzzled the pastor. He's like, why? He's wondering why he's being asked this question. And then at that moment, the old man hears some ruckus going on off the side, and there's some robbers that just robbed a store, and they were getting in their van. And the old man runs over to their van and confronts them. He tells them, "What you're doing is wrong." And then they threaten to kill him. And what he says to them next is really interesting. He says, "I'm ready to die. But you know what I'm going to do for you?" He says, "I'm going to pray for you." And the guys are like kind of taken back by that. They're like, "That's kind of weird." So they end up not killing him. They end up just driving off. But the pastors witnessed this, and he was kind of heavily convicted by this. And he couldn't help but have that question going through his head. Do you believe in the cross of Christ? And as he's driving home, he happens to look down this alleyway, and there's this young lady who's pregnant digging through a trash can. And at first he drives by, as probably a lot of people do. But then he turns around and he picks her up. And then he takes her and gives her some food. And then the next scene you see him and his wife talking in the kitchen and the girl's out in the car. And his wife basically tells him, "You know, you can help her, but I don't want her here." So he ends up putting her up in a motel and pays for the room and tells her that he'll be back. But he stays up late that night, because this question is just bugging him. It's bothering him. He can't seem to get it out of his head. So he scraps his whole sermon that he worked all week on and writes a new one. And he titles it, "Do You Believe?" And so the next day, he challenges his congregation. He asks them that question. And he relays the importance of the cross and the significance of the death of Jesus. And because of this, everyone in the congregation feels a sense of conviction. And he gives them all a little cross for them to carry around, just to remember that. You know, it's kind of similar to us 90s kids wearing our WWJD bracelets, which are still super fashionable, I must say. And his wife is so taken by this message that her husband gives that she herself goes and picks up this girl and brings her home. And they end up taking care of her. And there's other side stories where people, you know, do different things and whatnot to help out other people. And it's a beautiful movie. I highly encourage you watch it. And I don't want to ruin it for you, so I'm going to continue and move on. But I wanted to highlight this specific part of the story because I believe as a culture, we ignore a lot of people like that girl. It's almost like we're conditioned to act like people don't like that don't exist, like the homeless and the stuff like that. And yes, there are definitely the people out there who realize that and see those people and help those people. But one thing I'm not seeing a lot is a lot of people in the church doing that. And we are called to be the people to do that. There's a parable in Matthew 25 about the final judgment. And I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with it. And here the king, being Jesus, mentions that when he was naked, people clothed him. And when he was sick, they gave him medicine. When he was hungry, they fed them. When he was in prison, they went and visited him. And the people were just like, "What do you mean, Jesus? We didn't ever see you like that." And his response to them is this. He says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." I can't help but think of how many times we miss that in life. How many times have you seen someone in need and knew you could do something about it, but didn't? I can think of many occasions. And I think one of the ones that we're all probably the most guilty of is those beggars on the streets. How many times have we lied about not having cash when we did? Or how many times have we just walked right by and ignored them and act like they didn't even exist? How awful is that? Thinking of that made me look at this and realize, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would give them the cash. So why don't we just give them the money? Well, we make up an excuse. We say, they're just going to use it on drugs and alcohol anyway, right? I mean, that's the assumption almost every single time. Well, so what? So what if they use that? Are we really supposed to cast judgment on those people and just make an assumption about who they are or what they do? No. What they do with the money is none of our business. You know, let them stand before God and give an account for what they do with it. But you, give them the money. Because if you choose to ignore the person in need, because you don't know if they're really in need or not, if you choose to ignore them, then you will have to be the one that stands before God to give an account for your actions. So how many times have you driven down your streets and seen maybe a yard that was trashed? Or maybe the lawn was just way overgrown and you're like, man, you need a brush hog or something like that to take care of that. How many times have you seen something like that and then made a judgment call and just assumed that the people there were probably lazy or something to that effect, maybe that they're just druggies that just don't care? And you know the people who live there. Have you ever offered to lend a hand? Or did you just make the judgment call and just keep on going? You know, our group went down to Kentucky. And the first project we did, as I mentioned, we cleared a yard for an elderly woman who couldn't do it herself. In fact, her husband left her back in the 90s. And her children and her grandchildren, a couple of them maybe stopped by every now and then, but they never offered to help out and do anything. And so we, for 2 days, went and weed whacked a yard, brought it down to the grass level. And it was wonderful. It was a great experience. But I don't think we all have to go down to Kentucky to see someone who's in need like that. I'm sure we all can think of somewhere that we've driven past where there's a situation very similar. I challenge you to love those people like you would love anybody in this room. I challenge you to reach out to those people you know who are in need and help them in any way you can. What's the worst that can happen? They'll tell you no. It's kind of like the same advice you give your son when he's going to ask a girl out. What's the worst she can say? No? they might say no. And if they say no, at least you asked. You never know what can happen. You could hear one of the most amazing testimonies and stories that you've ever heard in your life. And you could very well have an opportunity to share Jesus with them. Because they may not know who he is. And our job is to tell them. And that leads me to my final point. The one I need a little bit of grace with. The last way we show Christ to the world is through vocal evangelism. And I promise this will be the shortest point. Okay? Vocal evangelism is basically telling people about Jesus with our words. It's the act of forcing air through your vocal cords and forming letters with your mouth and making coherent sentences and using words like Jesus and died for you, for your sins, and things like that. If we work on the first three points, people will notice and come asking us what the driving force is behind what we do. And the conversation at that point becomes really, really easy. We can say, oh, you know, it's about Jesus. You know, you asked. However, we're not called to just sit back and wait for those people. We have to take initiative sometime. So when you meet someone new, have you ever thought about just inviting them over for dinner? Or have you ever thought to prepare ahead of time on Sunday morning or Saturday evening to invite maybe a new family that you meet at church that morning over for dinner to get to know them? You youngins, I'm sure you guys have invited your friends over before, right? How easy is that? Right? Have you initiated any conversations about Jesus with your friends that you invite over to your house? I know some of you have. I've heard stories. In fact, I've heard stories from some students about how they shared Jesus through Xbox. That's awesome. You know, if some of these kids can share the gospel with people that they aren't even seeing face to face, I'm sure the rest of us can do it with someone that we're looking at. So let's not miss another opportunity to share Jesus with someone. Like I mentioned in the beginning, there are four ways we show Christ to the world. And we all have areas in our life that we need to work on within these four categories. So we need to be praying that God would give us the eyes to see those areas. Give us the eyes to see the opportunities, because oftentimes we don't want to see those opportunities because we're scared. We're scared to share the gospel. It's kind of nerve-wracking, especially in a world, in a country that is so against Christianity right now. But we need to be praying that we can see those opportunities when they come by. We need to be praying for the eyes to see the areas in our life that we need to be working on, so that when people look at us, they'll see something different about us. Because if they see us living like the rest of the world, the minute we try to share the gospel with them, it's almost irrelevant, because they're like, well, you're no different than I am. I don't need Jesus. So we need to work on how we live our life. We need to work on how we love one another. We need to work on how we love other people in this world. And we also probably could work on polishing up our presentation of the gospel, because some of us get really nervous and tense when we're getting to that point. But let's all pray together right now. It's a very simple, short prayer. I'm going to ask you guys to repeat after me. Father in heaven, I pray that you will give me the sight to see the areas in my life I need to work on. I pray that you will give me the eyes to see every opportunity you present to me to share the gospel. And I pray that you will send me out this morning equipped and ready to share that gospel with them. For the sake of your glory, And in Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Friends, that should be a prayer we pray every single morning when we wake up. We can pray that while we're brushing our teeth. It may sound kind of weird, but we can do it. We can pray that prayer when we're washing our face, when we're cleaning out our ears, putting on makeup, getting dressed. It's not that hard to do that. That should be a prayer that we're praying every single day. And when the opportunity presents itself, pray for boldness and pray for strength, and God will give it to you. Amen. I'm going to invite the band back up here to sing a closing song. And it's a beautiful song. And I pray that as we sing it, we would sing it prayerfully, because it's all about being the hands and feet of Jesus. It's all about this concept of send me out into the world to share who you are and to be your hands and feet. So let's join them in singing. Let's all stand.
Let's turn that on first, huh? As we sing this song, if you want to just listen along and just kind of reflect on the words of it, that's totally fine. If you want to sing with me, you can. But I want to kind of just sing this one over us this morning. Jesus, Lord of my salvation, Savior of my soul, send me out to the world to make you know. Jesus, King of every nation, this world's only hope, send me out to the world to make you know. Send me out to the world. I wanna be your hands and feet. I wanna be your voice every time I speak. I wanna run to the ones in need in the name of Jesus. I wanna give my life away, all for your kingdom's sake. Shine a light in the darkest place in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. To the brokenhearted, mercy you have shown. Send me out to the world to make you known. To the ones in need of rescue, lead me, I will go. Send me out to the world to make you known. Send me out to the world. Let's declare this. I wanna be your hands and feet, wanna be your voice every time I speak. I wanna run to the ones in need in the name of Jesus. I wanna give my life away, all for your kingdom's sake. Shine a light in the darkest place in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Here I am, I will go. Send me out to make you know. There is hope for every soul. Send me out, here I am, I will go. Send me out to make you know. There is hope for every soul, so send me out. I wanna be your hands and feet. I wanna be your voice every time I speak. I wanna run to the ones in need in the name of Jesus. I wanna give my life away, all for your kingdom. kingdom's sake. Shine a light in the darkest place, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Father in heaven, we just thank you for this beautiful day that you blessed us with. And we thank you for the opportunity to live another day here on earth, to be your hands and feet, Lord. Father, I pray that today you would open our eyes to see the opportunities that you lay before us, to be your hands and feet, to share the good news that you have for the world, the good news of Jesus. Father, I pray that you would send us out today and that you would give us the words to say, give us the strength and the boldness to act when we see those opportunities. Father, you're a wonderful and amazing God. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent down to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins so that we can be in relationship with you and go and tell everybody else about what you've done for us and how much you love us. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. After I give us our blessing, I'd love for all the students that I've had to come join me up here, and all of you leaders to come and surround the students and join me in praying for them. This is my last day as their director. Just want to take a moment to pray for them. But for everybody here, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious. Let's go in peace. Amen.